Right, Psalm 42 and 43. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, and I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case, a cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are my God. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar, O God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Thank you, Rich.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Even though it was written so long ago, we thank you for its relevance to us today. And Father, thank you for what it says to us. And we pray now, Lord, that as we study it, that your Spirit would move amongst us, that, Lord, you'd touch us in those circumstances and situations of our life where we need your comfort, where we need your counsel, where we need your guidance, where we need your support, where we need to feel your love. Father, help us as we draw close to you now. Move amongst us, we ask, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The 150 Psalms we have in our Bibles have been divided into five books, or subsections. Each sub-book has a broad theme under which its contained chapters can be categorized. And those themes are reflections of the first five books of the Old Testament. Psalms 1 to 41 speak about Psalms of man and creation, are a reflection of Genesis. Psalms 42 to 72 are Psalms of suffering and redemption, a reflection of Exodus. Psalms 73 to 89 are Psalms of worship and of God's house, a reflection of Leviticus. Psalms 90 to 106 are Psalms of our pilgrimage here on earth, reflecting Numbers. And Psalms 107 to 150 are Psalms of praise and the word, reflecting Deuteronomy. So our study for today, Psalm 42 and 43, brings us to this general theme of suffering and redemption. And keeping the Exodus account of the Israelites' own journey of suffering and redemption at the back of our minds as we go through might be helpful. Because this chosen people and this nation frequently alternated between being on a spiritual high and a spiritual low, a feeling close to God and a feeling abandoned by him. Their mood and their attitude towards God fluctuated, often being determined according to their prevailing circumstance, rather than just centered and focused on God. They were often caught up in the here and now, the immediacy of the moment, and they struggled to see the bigger picture, or the plans or the purposes of God. They were often an impatient, frustrated, angry, disappointed, and disillusioned group of people. And that's all characteristics that we can see reflected in our passage for today. their feelings, emotions, and states of mind that we can often find ourselves in. And our arrival at Psalm 42 signifies a change in the name being used for God. In Book 1, Psalms 1 to 41, God is referred to as Yahweh, or capital Lord in our Bibles. This is the promised name of God, which, by Jewish tradition, is too holy a name to even say out loud. But here in Book 2, the name for God changes to Elohim, translated as God in our Bibles. Elohim is a name for God that attempts to balance a sense of the infinite, all-powerful Yahweh on the one hand, with the intimate aspect of a God who creates, sustains, and remains interested in and engaged with his creation. And so as we go through these verses together, I'm sure the reason for this change in emphasis of that of God's name will become apparent. But before we go any further, I don't want anything that I say today to trivialize or belittle the problems that we face, or even how we respond to them. I've had enough problems of my own to know that when you're in the thick of the pain and the hurt, there isn't a set of words that suddenly make everything better. When things in the garden aren't looking rosy, when pressure is building, and when even the simplest things in life become too much to bear, words of comfort, words of cheer, words of wisdom are sometimes the last thing you want to hear, because they don't make it any better. They don't make it all stop and go away. In fact, sometimes it just feels like they're rubbing salt into the wounds and that you're being kicked when you're already down. Keeping my chin up, stepping back and seeing the bigger picture may be what I need to do. But you telling me that, in that moment, in that way, doesn't help, because I'm not ready to hear it or do anything about it. I'm not in the right place. Now, that's not to say that that should stop us from looking to engage with those who are feeling sad, who are feeling depressed or at their wit's end with seemingly nowhere left to turn. Of course we should engage with them. But it's got to be done sensibly, carefully, and appropriately. Drawing alongside people and just listening to something of what they feel can help them not to feel so isolated or abandoned. We may not even have to say anything in order to provide the comfort and the support or the encouragement that someone needs. In Psalm 42 and 43, there are no introductory pleasantries. There's no casual chit-chat. The psalmist just lets rip, and we are immediately confronted with the gravity of his situation. It doesn't matter what's actually happened to him to make him feel this way. What's important is this is how he feels. It's raw, it's real, and it's a bit messy, because he even feels abandoned by God. These two psalms probably started out as one single psalm, and that's possibly emphasized by the pattern and the recurring theme over those 16 verses. In Psalm 42, 1 to 3, 42, 6 to 7, and 43, 1 to 2, we see a theme of distress and anguish. We see a determination to recall God's past goodness in 42, verse 4, 42, 8 to 10, and 43, 3 to 4. And in 42 verse 5, 42 verse 11, and 43 verse 5, we see a deliberate effort or attempt by the psalmist to move on in hope and expectation, as a repeated phrase is used like a rousing chorus. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. All through these verses, the psalmist is essentially giving himself a really good talking to. He's working through his emotions. He's rationalizing, putting them into context. It's an attempt to kickstart his own recovery process by finding and focusing on the positives. So often when we experience problems, whatever they are, we end up focused on the negatives, the problems themselves, because they are the things that loom large over us. This is not helpful. You don't need me to tell you that, but I am. It's not helpful. When I was learning to ride a motorbike, the most important piece of advice that my instructor gave me, each and every hour of every day-long training session, without fail, was this. Always look to where you want to go, because that is where you will end up. Having passed my test, there were a number of times when that drummed-in piece of advice paid dividends. Out riding with friends when ego was far greater than ability, I often found myself going around a corner a bit too fast or too upright. I don't know why you're laughing, it was quite dangerous. When that happens, the bike just wants to go straight on. It doesn't want to turn. If it's a left-hand corner, you start drifting out towards the centre white line and oncoming traffic. Whereas if it's a right-hand bend, the bike just wants to head for the curb or the hedge. In this moment, looking at what you are about to hit is not going to help you. Even though there is a very, very loud voice in your head screaming at you to pay attention to it. You actually have to force yourself to look away from the problem, because this is where the solution is to be found. As you look away, as you look to where you want to go, to where you want to be, or where you should be, the center of gravity shifts, and the bike starts pulling in that direction. If you ever get a chance to watch some of the motorbike races on TV, you'll see what I mean. When cornering, they are always looking at the exit. They're always looking at where they want to be, not where they currently are. In his book, Fearless, which is definitely a recommended read, Max Lucado says, "Whether or not storms come, we cannot choose. But where we stare during a storm, we can." And the psalmist is forcing himself to stare at where he wants to be, because right now he's not in a good place, and dwelling on the negatives is only going to make matters worse. Look at how he describes the seriousness of his situation and the way he feels. 42 verse 1. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God." This isn't a picture of Bambi bounding up to a cool stream after a hectic playtime with Thumper, taking long gulps of refreshing water and then flopping down to catch his breath. That's not the picture in the psalmist's mind. It's a picture of a deer close to death, struggling to cope and survive, desperate for the taste of what will restore life itself. It's serious. If the psalmist wasn't writing in pictures, he might have said something like this: "God, I miss you. I'm not going to lie and pretend things are okay when they're not. I'm going to be honest with what's going on for me right now and just tell you as it is. I long to reconnect with you, to meet with your people, to sing praises to your name that are an expression of my heart rather than just a sound from my mouth. I want to enjoy and share fellowship with like-minded people, so that together we lift our hearts and voices and hands to celebrate the awesomeness and the majesty of who you are. But I can't do it at the moment. I'm not in the right place. I feel lifeless, drained, exhausted, dead. But I'm going to cling on. I'm going to cling on and remember what it was like. King David, whose experience these psalms are probably based on, knew what it was like to be in tune with God. In 2 Samuel 6, we read of him leading the procession of people as they bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And as he goes, he is singing, he's dancing, he is praising God with all his might. He is so excited, he's so caught up in the moment of intimacy and of worship and of praise that no one and nothing is going to stop him praising God and being close to God. Yet a few chapters later, in 2 Samuel 15, he's on the run. He's been driven out of Jerusalem during the rebellion of his own son, Absalom, who tried to take his throne. In verse 3 of Psalm 42, the psalmist is expressing the fact that not only does he now feel separated from the closeness of fellow believers and God himself, he also feels immense grief, and he feels under attack due to the taunts he's experiencing from others. We'll come back to that grief bit in a minute. But the attack he feels under is all very reminiscent of Job's experience, isn't it? And the exchanges between him and his so-called friends. Blame God when things don't go the way we want or expect. Where is your God? What's he doing? Why doesn't he help? So much for a loving, caring, compassionate God. Just look at what's going on for you right now. Can we hear our friends or even ourselves talking and feeling this way? We've got to be careful here, because God is God irrespective of our circumstance. We mustn't mistake or equate the presence of God in our life or our situation with a good outlook or a pleasant mood. And equally, we mustn't view a trial or difficulty as some form of punishment from God. In his book, You'll Get Through This, you can tell I've been doing a lot of reading. Another good read, Max Lucado says, God at times permits tragedies. He allows Satan to unleash mayhem, but he doesn't allow him to triumph. In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Notice the wording. God promises to bring beauty out of all things, not each and every thing. It's a collective, not a cumulative promise. So I therefore might not understand this specific trial that I'm experiencing right now, but I'm called to trust in God's bigger, unseen plan, to look beyond the here and now, and to see this, whatever it is, in context. And that's difficult, because it's not something that we're good at all, to be perfectly honest, in any aspect of our life. And as I was thinking about it, it reminded me of the doom and the gloom pictures that were presented by many politicians and commentators about the stock market crash following the Brexit referendum. Oh, it was tragic. Graphs were displayed showing a crash in the share price. It was all very, very bad. But what nobody did in that moment, in the heat of all that stuff that was going on, what nobody did was take a step back and put the picture into context. For what was being portrayed as a catastrophe in that moment, when looked at in context, was nothing more than a normal market reaction to world situations and events. And now, when looked at with the benefit of hindsight, it seems even more insignificant. And we can wonder what all the fuss and the bother was about. Context and perspective are therefore important. We need to see whatever it is in the bigger context of God's plan and God's purpose. Maybe of our time on earth. Maybe of the rest of eternity. That's why I say it's difficult. Because when we're in the heat of the moment, that is just the thing we focus on. So having acknowledged that, and even agreed with the sentiment of putting things in context, let's not be naive. Because when we feel things are overwhelming us, when we are in the heat of the situation, when we feel distant from God, putting things into context and perspective is often the last thing on our mind. And in those moments, the taunt of unbelievers feels much louder and clearer. It's more noticeable. And dare I say it, the taunts can even sound believable. This is when we need to remember, as the psalmist is trying to do, that our sense of separation from God is only possible because we have a relationship with him in the first place. And that in itself is something to hold on to. That's quite powerful, isn't it? Let me say that again. Our sense of separation, when we feel disconnected from God, our sense of separation from God is only possible because we have a relationship with him in the first place. And that in itself is something to hold on to. God is as near to the psalmist in this moment of difficulty as he always has been. It's just that the psalmist doesn't feel it or doesn't sense it. When it feels like we've been abandoned by God, we must trust in his heart and in his character. For he is holding on to us, and he wants to bring us through this time as renewed, restored and revitalized people who walk closer with him as a result. So separation, attacks and taunts are all reasons why the psalmist is feeling the way he is. But there's that other reason as well. Grief or distress. He says in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Verse 5, I'm downcast and disturbed. Verse 7, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. Many years ago, I can remember swimming in a very choppy sea towards the shore, when suddenly I was caught by a wave and my whole world was turned upside down. It was like I'd climbed into a washing machine and was instantly on a fast spin cycle. I didn't know which way was up. I wasn't in control. I was struggling for breath. And the next thing I knew, I was dumped quite unceremonially face down in the sand, coughing and spluttering. That feeling of total helplessness, of fear, of anxiety, of being out of control, of not knowing what is going to happen next, is exactly the same sort of feelings we get when the events of life overtake us. The death of a loved one, the diagnosis of an illness for yourself or someone you care about, the loss of a job, whatever it is, as we go through that same emotional roller coaster. It doesn't matter whether we think we're ready to cope with these things or not, because they still knock us for six, physically, emotionally, mentally, relationally, spiritually. It absolutely knocks the stuffing out of us. So the lesson from the psalmist, what do we take? His lesson's quite clear. Don't bottle these things up. Because if you do, they're just going to eat away at you. They're going to consume you both day and night. They're going to rob you of the ability or even the willingness to move on. The best approach is to acknowledge the way you feel, to let your emotions out and be honest with God. Moses, Elijah, David, Jeremiah, Job, the disciples, to name but a few. You just look through your Bible. So many people let out their true feelings towards God about their situation. Sometimes it's good for our stiff upper lip to wobble, and to be honest with ourselves and others and God about what's going on for us right now. Sometimes it's good for water to come out of our eyes, even for us men, because it releases that pressure valve which, if left closed, is going to develop into something far worse. 22 years ago, driving home from the hospital, not knowing if Mum would survive another night, I often had thoughts about crashing the car into a brick wall. The anger, the hurt, the pain, the frustration that was building up inside had to come out. And a part of me wanted to do physical harm to myself to alleviate the emotional pain. Thankfully, I didn't cross that line. But I did release the pressure through tears, and sometimes still do. I got angry with God. And if I'm honest, there are still times when I feel angry towards him about unanswered prayer. In times of turmoil, as we pour out our heart to God, as we are honest with him about what is going on for us, the questions which rightly express our pain and distress slowly become prayers of hope, of longing, and of confidence that God will bring us through. Look at how throughout the psalm, the psalmist continually flits between questions of despair on one hand and questions of hope on the other. Look at verse 8 and 9 from Psalm 42. But each day the Lord pours out his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. O God, my rock, I cry. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Or verses 1 and 2 from Psalm 43. Declare me innocent, O God. Defend me against these ungodly people. Rescue me from these unjust liars. For you are God, my only safe haven. Why have you tossed me aside? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? If you've ever experienced intense trial and difficulty, like the psalmist is expressing here, you'll know as well as I do that you don't wake up one morning with all your troubles resolved. It's a journey, and it takes time. In the same way that a journey into a sense of despair or anxiety can build up over time, so the journey to a place of restoration and recovery also takes time. Equally, our sense of separation from God or our closeness to him is also something that takes time to deteriorate or develop. And the psalmist gives us a sense of what that journey of restoration looked like for him. Psalm 43, verses 3 and 4. Send out your light and truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the place where you live. There I will go to the altar of God, to God, the source of all my joy. I will praise you with my harp, O God, my God. Notice how the psalmist desires his relationship with God to grow in terms of closeness. He says, lead me to your mountain, to your place, to your altar, to your person. Each step is an incremental part of a journey of restoration, where the psalmist, as he gets closer to God, can experience God again in a deeper and more meaningful way. So as we look at this psalm today, we consider the closeness of our relationship with God, irrespective of what circumstance we find ourselves in. We have the benefit of being able to look at it through the lens of the New Testament. And when we do, I hope that we can see the person of Jesus. because in his lifetime, Jesus experienced great distress, sorrow, grief, and anguish. He often withdrew to isolated, quiet places to be alone with God and to pour out his heart to him in prayer, seeking strength and encouragement. Jesus asked questions and pleaded for God to do things, but on some occasions was told, "No, for I have bigger plans, and this moment of trial for you, my son, will be used for the wider good." In Psalm 42, verse 9, there are surely echoes of Jesus' experience during his trial and his crucifixion. And that opening line of Psalm 43, verse 3, "Send out your light and truth." Surely we can hear the voice of Jesus himself, as recorded in John's Gospel. "I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark." As Christians, we aren't immune to the effects or the problems and trials that come our way. When disaster strikes, it still hurts. It can knock us off our stride just like anyone else, and it can affect our walk with God. We can have times when we don't feel very spiritual, when our prayers seem to get no higher than the ceiling, and when our worship feels just empty and lifeless. Closeness to God, that feeling of being connected with his presence and in tune with his will, can feel alien and abstract. And we may even blame God for the way we feel. In these moments, we have to be honest and admit that sometimes our faith becomes a bit mechanical. We go through the motions. We hold on to what little hope we feel that we have left, and we wait for the storm to pass. We say the words. We sing the songs, maybe in that moment, more of hope and anticipation of reconnecting with what we know to be true than for any other reason. We're doing what the psalmist is doing. We're holding on. We're trusting that God will see us through no matter what. C.S. Lewis said, "Faith is the art of holding on to the things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. For moods will change whatever view your reason takes." So as we come to a close, if the psalmist has described anything about how you feel right now, keep looking to that bigger picture. However distant, far off, or alien, or difficult that might seem right now, hold on. Because there will come a time when your soul and your spirit will feel connected to God again. And this moment of hurt, of pain and sadness, will be all but a distant memory. The opening verse of Psalm 121, perhaps some of my favourite words, says this: "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I look up. I look out. I force myself to look beyond my immediate situation to where the solution can be found. For our hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who is not only the light of the world, but who is the way, the truth, and the life. Put your hope, put your trust in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks into our situation, whatever they may be. We pray, Lord, that as we take time now to reflect and as we listen to the words of this song, that, Father, you would draw out our hearts, we pray. Lord, help us to sense a deeper sense of your spirit moving amongst us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.